My wife says, you're not buying another book on prayer. You're certainly not going to buy another book on prayer. I go, well, just, you know, one more. Maybe I'll learn something more because I was really illiterate, you know, when it came to praying. So, you know, books are expensive. And you can imagine 400 books, if you just spent $10 a book, you know, how much money we put out in books. And in fact, someone gave me some money just to buy books because they knew I was getting these books and this will help you out. Well, at the dinner table, my praying is not all that phenomenal and fantastic. You know, dear God, bless this food. Amen. And so one night, my wife said, that, you know, that's terrible. You got a whole bookcase full of books on prayer, and you got this little lousy prayer for the meal. So I thought, I'll fix her. So this time we bow, and I said, dear Father, not only want to thank you for this food, but bless the missionaries in Japan, bless the missionaries in China, bless the missionaries. I turn around the world, my wife goes, that's enough, that's enough. Let's eat. I have found there's so much I want to share with you. So it may be disjointed, and just a lot of different issues I'd like, it's all on prayer, but it's just different things that I'd like to put together here. There's some paths out you're getting. One is on listening, and you're going to say, what's this star thing? Why do you have a star? Why is a star on it? Well, this is, out of my notebooks are in these plastic folders, you know? And so when these are different things that people said on a different book, and when something is really good, I put a star on it. So I can find it, and also if you look at my prayer books, it's the same way. They're colored like in pink, that's really good, but if it's super good, it'll have a gold star. If it's sort of good, it'll have a silver star. I mean, because you can't write everything down. I mean, I'm going to have so much material, I won't even know what it is, you know, how to get it, you know. So that's why that star is there. And it was Alan Redpath, and this is worth reading if you didn't get a listening. And I don't want to take them home with me, so if you could use them if there's some left, take them and pass them out. People may be blessed. But Alan Redpath, where that star is, he says, sometimes I wonder if our devotions are not the greatest barrier to spiritual growth. Isn't that interesting? I thought, wow. I mean, Alan Redpath is okay. You know, he's one of the good guys. Because it's so often just what? One-sided. It's our praying, it is our talking, it is our Bible study, it's our effort. How long is it since you sat down with great delight in His presence and were conscious that He was flooding your heart and speaking with you? We'll get into this, but one of the things that I kept struggling with, and that is prayer only a monologue? Right? I mean, we're kind of taught that. And especially in my circles, I am from a very, very conservative background. I'm so conservative that I walk, I speak. And so even in prayer, it's been really hard because I had to set aside some of my preconceived concepts of prayer that this was, you know, fringy or on the edge or something or whatever, just simply because I never looked into it. I never looked in scriptures. I get a new Bible every year, and what I love to do is I read the Bible through, and then I mark it. And I always, when I read scripture, if I don't look for something, I don't find anything. So I can't just read a Bible and read. I find it's so easy for my mind to go. Because, oh, I've read this before. You know, I know who began so-and-so. Or, you know, oh, yeah, I remember Moses holding a stick over this. And that just kills the Spirit of God speaking to you. I mean, I think that's one of the enemy attacks on us when we're reading scriptures. Oh, I know that. Oh, yeah, I've read this so much. You know, what can I get out of the 23rd Psalm, you know? There's so much in the 23rd Psalm, but when you read it, I know that you're not going to get much. You just need to be open to the Spirit of God because it's, you know, I'm in a different stage of life, or I'm going through a different situation, and God can all take a truth and all of a sudden it hits you. Like, wow, you know, I had to be there, I had experienced this. All of a sudden the whole scripture, this thought opens up I never saw before. Well, this Bible that I got, I have a lot of Reformed Presbyterian friends, really wonderful men, and some of the writers today people are reading, some of the real popular writers in writing in the scriptural area are Reformed Presbyterian men. Well, I'm really not sure what Reformed Presbyterians believe, and so I got their new Geneva Bible, and so I've been reading that through and reading all the notes, and I agree with a lot of it, but, you know, some of it I don't. I'm just not a, 5.6 person?
You're just not reformed.
I'm not that reformed. Maybe I need more reformation here. But I just struggle. I mean, personally, I struggle with there's people that can't be saved. I just, when I look in Scripture, I just don't see that, but I know that's where they're coming from, and that's fine. They're dear brothers, and I love them, but a lot of the notes that I make are wonderful in this Bible. What I'm doing is I'm marking every time someone talked to God, and every time God talked to him. That's all it's marked in this Bible. And you'd be amazed from Genesis to Revelation how the conversation that went on. You know, the... Pardon me? Every time a man prays to God, and every time God talked to them, the answers that they got to their prayer. And so I put when God talked in red, and when a guy prayed in green. So it just stands right out. And you know, the man who probably talked to God the most and listened to God the most is the man that wrote the most scripture, Moses. As you go through and you look at his prayer life and his time with God and how when he would draw close to God, the children of Israel drew away from him. Yeah, it's interesting as you look. But it's just looking at scripture a whole different way. So now I'm looking at things I never noticed before, just looking at people's prayers and God's answers in Scripture. Robert Merritt Machane said this. I hadn't seen this. remember, the Apostle Paul was converted, but he was in trouble. He was blind, and he was in somebody's house, Holiday Inn or someplace over there. And God came to Ananias. And said, Ananias, I want you to go, and I want you to pray for the Apostle Paul. Now, this is a Logan translation, okay? So I'm taking real freedom here with the King James. And he said, and Ananias said, I can't go because this guy's taking names, and all the names he takes end up, you know, in Rome being killed by lions. So I can't do that. And so the Ananias would not be afraid to go see the Apostle Paul. It's interesting, the first sign that God gave that Paul was saved. What was the very first thing he said to Ananias? So Ananias should not be afraid to go and to minister to the Apostle Paul. You know what he said to Ananias, the very first thing? Basically, don't worry. Behold, he prayeth. Why? Because that ought to be the first sign that someone is converted. Right? Because it's just natural to want to what? Talk to the one who converted you. I just talk to God. It should be the very natural thing that we'd want to talk to the very one that entered our life. And yet things happen, and after a while it kind of falls away, and you know, we go to a church prayer meeting, and if they haven't read his book, they're pretty bad. You know, you learn how not to pray. You know, God bless the missionaries in Japan. It's your turn to bless the missionaries in Japan, and your grandmother, the next person plays the mission in Japan, your grandmother, and you know, you've been there, you know, and it goes around, and it's like, you know, there's something's wrong here, but I don't know what it is, but somehow this doesn't seem to be flying. Well, I got to tell you this, you'll love this. When I got the New Geneva Bible, I decided to get the Old Geneva Bible. well, the Old Geneva Bible is not easy to get, and I wanted to get it because it's the very first English translation that people have to read. But it's written, the words are different, they spell Jesus with an F, and if you don't know the verses, and they tell you, don't buy it. CBD had it for $155. Well, I didn't want to spend $155 for a Bible I couldn't read, or it'd be hard to read. But also, the notes down the side, they had updated notes. The original notes were by John Calvin, and these were by, I think, Hobbs, and I'm sure our brother from Dallas would know the guy's name, Hobbs, or somebody that followed Calvin. He updated the notes. But it's interesting, I got the New Testament, it's great big, like this, for $20, how can I lose? And I want to see what was the very first Bible that Christians ever read in English. And in there is a warning. And the warning is, do not get involved with a new liberal translation of Scripture. The King James. They were putting that in Bibles from way back when. I thought that was so funny to read that, you know, how you know, they were so concerned. But I'm a King Jameser until I die. It was good enough for Paul. It was good enough for my brother. But I'd like to just put some things on the overhead here that I trust would be a blessing. Oops, should I turn this thing on?
if I got this one on, or should I turn this one on? Okay, that's it. Richard Burr, I shared is the book that we have all of our counselees start on, and the book is Developing Your Secret Closet of Prayer. When I read the book, I thought, why is this prayer book so good? Because so many of the prayer books are frothy, and what they are, it's going to sound negative, but what really they are is they've taken pastors' messages and put them in a book. Well, it's okay, but they don't have, like, a life. I mean, you got, when you read your brother's book, this is not like a series of little messages he did. They collected them, stuck them there. You got a whole life of study, of prayer, and his heart on prayer, because that's what he does. Well, when I read Richard Burr's book, the introduction, and it's not corporate prayer, it's for individual prayer, I never underlined so much in the introduction. I couldn't believe all the stuff in the introduction of the book. Phenomenal. I've got a book here. But why is this book so excellent? It's because all he does is go around to churches to teach people to have a secret place to pray. That's his ministry. So when his ministry is that, you know, the book is just loaded with all kinds of good stuff, and I'm going to show you something that's out of that book. But something he said, and I have to assume that he knows what he's talking about. When I heard about a secret closet, remember Jesus said to go to the secret place to pray? He talked about that. Well, the secret closet was not a room. And this is what he says from his study. It was a place in the Jewish home where they stored their valuables. It was a secret place that they put their valuables, and it was well guarded. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You know that. And I'll tell you, when you want to put up that secret place, and you don't try to guard it, you're going to find, am I right, brother? All kinds of reasons not to pray. All kinds of things happen. You know, you got to pray, you're going to turn over a new leaf, you're going to get praying, and everything under the sun is going to happen, and it's like, this isn't worth it. I just don't have time to pray. But let me, one of the tragedies, can you see that?
Oh, I can't even see it.
It's a little blurry, isn't it? If you have blurry, is there an eye doctor here? Somebody go do eye test in the next room. Is that good? Can you see it?
Yeah.
Good. One of the tragedies in our society today is the absence of the fear of God. Our culture has become so casual and shameless that strains of this dreadful disease have spilled over into the church. Now, he does these C's. When I do this thing over, I was going to do PowerPoint here, do my very first PowerPoint. But the guy is going to teach PowerPoint. He's going to teach us in 2 weeks. Yeah. So I didn't, you know, I wanted you to be the guinea pig for PowerPoint. Because you can make some real good points with PowerPoint. I mean, I don't want the bells and all that stuff, but I think it's really neat how you can, like, certain parts of a verse comes in one color to emphasize it, and then when you get it, it flips back to the color of the verse. It's kind of neat. But I love this. A casualness with God tends towards carelessness and compromise, which invariably leads to carnality. And that's where we are today, brother. It's just that we are. I think God takes the spiritual pulse of the church, and he's looking. Because the pulse of the church is not what happens on Sunday, it's what happens at the Wednesday prayer. Is that right, brother?
Amen.
Yes. And why isn't it happening? Because all this is going on. And all the folderol and all this stuff, the entertainment and all that kind of stuff, is robbing people of a relationship. You know, if you keep people busy and running and a lot of entertainment going on for the pulpit, you don't realize there's an emptiness there. You're filling the emptiness with the wrong thing. And it doesn't last, and people don't last. Why? If Dawson's right, why are there more divorced Christians today than there are getting, more Christians getting divorced today than non-Christians? That's his statistics, and I think he probably has some good sources to draw from. I don't think he makes statements that he can't back up. Now, because this comes from the section of the book about the posture of your praying. And he said, and the posture of your praying can reveal the attitude of your heart towards God. And that is, can kneeling actually change your heart attitude? No, but it can serve as an expression of your heart as well as a reminder to maintain a right attitude. Now, I can't kneel. And I don't think my brother can back there. When you get our age, you're in trouble. Now, I'm not his age, but when I get his age, I'll do as well as he does. Because right now, if I'm on the floor with my grandkids, and I stand up, I sound like that cereal, snap, crackle, and pop, you know. It's amazing. I mean, this can't all be coming from me. So, but the idea is the heart. You know, kneeling doesn't mean anything. They do it in some churches, you know, they got that kneeling wrench and they kneel. But the idea of it, bowing before the Lord, and recognize that He is the Lord, and He's the sovereign, and so on.
But basically, I like these C's because that's where we are.
Oh, no.
Did you moan and groan?
No.
Okay.
Now, Dick Eastman said this about a life of prayer. This is some real good ideas about, before we get into some of the praying stuff. Did we do this one yesterday, last night? We did, didn't we? Okay, I thought we did because it ended up with holiness here, because I took them off. But anyway, a life of prayer, personal integrity and character are the sure foundations for a life of prayer. We looked at that, you know, the praying comes from who I am. And if I'm not a man of integrity, and I'm not a man that's developing the character of Christ, my prayer life's not going to be there. I mean, it's all kind of wrapped up together. A man's prayer life really reveals where he is in his walk with God. What I love is new Christians. They don't know Christianese. That's my son's youth pastor, and he calls it Christianese. They haven't learned Christianese. You know, hey, God, this is Ralph. I'm down here, down to church, in the basement. Here, can you see me down here? You know, and they talk to God, and it's so refreshing. You look around to see where he is. They haven't learned all of this, the proper words. And I know sometimes they pray, and it's totally non-biblical, and I know God's smiling, because they're just opening their heart up and just talking to him. It's so neat. It's too bad that we can't get saved all over again. Maybe our poor lives would be like God would be when we first started out and didn't learn all this stuff. See, as a man is, so he prays. At the root of prayer is holiness. I'm sure I did this last night. And holiness is simply living near to the heart of God. I mean, that's what prayer is. Like, prayer is drawing what? Near to God. And well, oops, I'll put this up. Because you don't want to draw close to God. I mean, you think of, one of the things that Richard Burr does that I love is in his chapter 4, the introduction to chapter 1 is outstanding. Chapters 2 and 3 are okay. When I say okay, it'll probably be 2 and 3 would be better in the book I'm writing. And then chapter 4 is phenomenal. And in chapter 4, he has you visualize Revelation chapter 4. Not every time you pray, but do you realize the privilege that we have in prayer and going into God's presence? Look at the throne room. Here you have the heavenly host. That's all the warring angels of heaven. They can't be numbered. Then you have God sitting on this throne. It's like an emerald. You have those creatures, you know, with all the eyes poured there. You have the 24 elders. You have the sea of glass. You have lightnings. You have thunderings. Then you put Isaiah 6 in there. And you have the shaking of the pillars. And you have the angels covering their faces. And it's interesting, in Isaiah, what was the song in heaven? You remember what it was? Holy, holy, holy. Thousands of years later, you know what they're singing in heaven? Holy, holy, that changed song. We can learn something, couldn't we? About what we sing, some of the stuff we sing. Never change the song. Then you have the smoke and all this stuff going on. And Hebrews says, let us come, what, to the throne of grace? Boldly. The Old Testament priest never went boldly into the presence of God. He went fearfully in the presence of God because, remember, any unconfessed sin, any dirt on his person, he was dead. And we pull back, if you can just pull that back and look at the privilege that you and I have because of Jesus Christ. And not only do we walk in, but we can say, Father. Isn't that neat? Remember I told you I struggle with that. I don't struggle with it anymore. I still have a hard time calling God Daddy because I know what the hobby is, but Father's good enough for me. And it's good enough right now. Maybe I'll grow and, you know, but Daddy just seems sort of disrespectful. I know it's biblical and all that. I'm just saying it seems to me that way. So until I can, you know, I don't want you ever to pray anything or if your heart's not in it, this is what? Words are fake. Don't be fake before God. Just be real. And I like calling him Father, and I think of him as a Father, and what a privilege I have to go into his presence. And look at the thundering, the lightning, so all of that's going on. And I'll tell you, it fills your heart with gratefulness, and you're praying. What a privilege I have to be able to go in there.
not, you know, for myself, for my kids, for my grandkids. I'll tell you, my grandkids need prayer. You know, when you raise your kids, and all of them are saved, and all of them love the Lord, and all of them involved in the Lord's ministry, you know what you want to do? You say, praise the Lord, my job's done. And then they have the nerve to get married and have kids. And your job isn't done as grandparents. Now, you need my, if, I'll tell you, if my grandkids turn out decent, you know why they turn out decent? Because my wife is an intercessor. And my wife is praying for those kids. She prays God's hedge of protection around those grandkids. Because we raised our kids and things were bad. And my grandkids are what? That's worse. The things that see on television, the stuff that's just out there, is not a help for godliness for kids today. And then my son had the nerve to go and have a baby, and now it's going to be worse. Because we've got the youngest one, she's just 3 years old. What kind of a world is around her that she's got to grow up in, you know? They need grandparents to pray. And that tells me something that if you would like to know how to pray as a grandparent or as a parent, the Pantego Bible Church is having Mark Bubeck November 17th and 18th in Raising Lambs Amongst the Wolves. So if you're interested and you'd like to go, Mark is a godly man, and he's spoken here. He is, I'm telling you, when you work with somebody, you know what they're like. You know, it's one thing that you're just seeing me up front. You don't know what I'm like. You talk to my wife. That's why I never bring her. She'll tell you what I'm like. So I may stay home. But you work with somebody, you know what they're like. You know what I'm saying? You're around them all the time. And I'll tell you, Mark Bubeck is a godly man. In fact, Neil Anderson, some of you have heard of Neil. Neil Anderson said this at our conference one year. He said, first time in my life, remember he's been a seminary professor and everything. This is the first time in my life I've ever met a godly man. Mark Bubeck. What a statement. And Mark would die. If he was here, he'd be all over me. I'd get chewed out and all. Or dumbed out. I'm not sure. He's getting old. But I'm telling you, just, you'll be blessed by being in Mark's presence. And I hope he prays scripture. I hope he prays a song to God. Oh, when he prays songs, he would lead our prayer every Thursday morning. And I would look, I'd peek, and Mark would be praying, and he'd be praying one of the Psalms back to God. Tears would be running down his cheeks as he prayed for those that were hurting, people who were lost, and so on. Not emotional, the prayer would not be emotional. You know, I mean, he would just be praying Psalms. But the tears would come as he wept for hurting people. I mean, he's just a sweetheart. So, and they're passing. The godly men today are passing, and there's no one out there taking their place. I see, right? I see a lot of speakers and that kind of thing. But I'm talking about quality of life. This brother is no kid anymore. You know, Mark Bubeck is no kid anymore. And where are the up-and-comers? We need to pray for that God would begin to raise up a godly seed of young people that really would live in a way that you would say, there goes a godly young man or a godly young lady. Our culture desperately needs that. Now, if you decide to, you really want to change your prayer life, I thought this was a really interesting statement. Obstacles are those frightful things that you see when you take your eyes off the goal. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Especially in prayer, when you want to become a man of prayer, there can be all these roadblocks and all these obstacles. And we can be overwhelmed by them. I'm sorry, I'll pick up a little higher. We can be overwhelmed by them if we don't take our eyes off of what God wants us to do. So we've got to keep our eyes where they belong. Keep our focus where they belong. Because I think how many times I was challenged, like you are, and have been challenged, to have a vital, meaning relationship with God, challenged by some of the good prayer people, and just fell away in my life. I'm wondering, do you have to be old to realize that you missed something? Is that part of being, this is the first time I've ever been an old man, so I'm not sure what it's like to be an old man. You know, why? Do we have to be old to say, you know, every ministry I've been in and every ministry I've been involved with, I've loved it, I've loved the people I work with, and I've loved what God having to do. But the thing I feel sad about is my age, how much intimacy with God I didn't have. Busy for God. You understand what I'm saying? And how can we get the three? Don't sacrifice intimacy for busyness and certainty. And that's happening. It's just happening. A couple of things that I want to go through with you And this was by Dick Eastman, and I really like an outline of F's. So whenever you have an outline of F, you're probably going to use other words. But this is, I don't have it down for you to have, so you may want to write these down. But if you want to have a practical, joyful prayer life, these are some things that need to be incorporated in personal, private prayer life. The first one is find. I mean, these are very simple, basic things. Phil's here, and I'm glad he's here. My ghostwriter's here. If I write a book on prayer, and that's the only book I will do for Moody, I won't do anything else.
If that's what my heart is, and I'm going to write a book just to write a book, it's got to be something from my heart. And I want it on intimacy with God.
But as I've read the prayer books, most of the prayer books are written by prayer warriors. And so I would get overwhelmed by chapter 3. You know, as they spend 4 days and four nights on Mount Ararat, you know, crying out to God. And, you know, and I'm still now I lay me. You know, it's like, somehow I'm not where they are. You understand what I'm saying? They're wonderful books. So I want to start a book on why people don't pray. I want to start out that someone that's going to get this book is like I was, and my prayer life isn't good. Rather than being overwhelmed, and we want to overwhelm them by the time we get to the end of the book. But the first thing, what are the obstacles of having a prayer life? You know, why don't people not pray? Why did I not pray? And then what are some very basics about prayer in the last section? How to have it going deeper with God in the deeper part of the prayer life, which I'll share today as we do the triangle later on. But anyway, that's the idea of the book. I think it would fly, because I've read so many books that I know, so many of them are written by such godly people, they don't realize that all of it. They're starting where I would like to be. You know what I mean? The chapter 1 is where I want to be. And it's like I'm overwhelmed. Like, I'm not overwhelmed anymore, but, well, I'll tell you, you read these books, it thrills you how these people had such a walk with God. I'm reading right now, and I've read the book many, many times, Rosalind Goldfort's book, How I Know God Answers Prayer. That's I mean, the Goldforts were missionaries in China. They're my favorite of all people, and my favorite Hudson Taylor, of all the Christian people that ever lived. The Goldforts are my favorite people. And Rosalind Goldfort's book, How I Know God Answers Prayer, has just been redone. And it's her whole life in China. They went through the Boxer Rebellion. They went through all that horrible stuff. And how she cried out to God over, and some of it was major stuff. And some of it was close.